Well, good evening. Turn with me, please, back to the passage that Stephen read so beautifully for us, as well as playing for us beautifully. Thanks for playing all these songs through communion that remind us of God speaking to us. Ralph Vaughan Williams' hymn and tune there, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest," one of my favorites. So thank you for that treat. We're starting a new series tonight, Cultivating an Appetite for God, Part 2. We've called it Because I Lack Imagination. But also to make that link to the series that we had done just recently called Cultivating an Appetite for the Things of God, in which we were challenged by questions that Jesus asks us about where our priorities lie in life. So we had that series. This series is something different, effectively a character study, a masterclass, I suppose, in terms of how to cultivate an appetite for the things of God, a worked example in the life of Abraham, looking at his life and seeing six great habits that were in his life that were roots for him to develop an appetite, cultivate an appetite for the things of God. So tonight we're talking about listening to God's voice, and thank you to Gillian for being brave enough for listening to God's voice and for sharing for that earlier as well. Tonight, I want to begin by giving us a bit of context. I want to see how we can begin to understand this story. Before we break into Abraham's story, we need to understand the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's going to be a short one, folks, in terms of a context. Don't worry that we're going to be here for 3 hours before we get going. But what's the context of this story? What's the human story? What's Abraham's story as we come to connect with that? And then I want to speak on this passage looking at three different headings, the first of which is God speaks, then looking at Abraham listens and obeys, and finally God responds. So that's where we're going, and hopefully we'll get there. The context then. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are foundational if we want to understand life. If we want to understand who God is, if we want to understand who we are, we need to understand this story, and it begins like this. God speaks. God speaks a world into being through the power of his word, creates a world. Quite an astonishing bursting into life of a world, and it's a good world. It's a very good world, says God. It's a world overflowing and teeming with life. And into this garden paradise, God places humanity. Humanity is made in the image of God. The thought behind this is that as humans, we are God's image bearers. We are supposed to reflect who God is and what he is like to the world around us. We are image bearers. We're to reflect who God is to his creation. We are therefore made by God for the glory of God, to speak of God in all we do and all we say in living this life. But of course, if we know the story, we discover that though God speaks and speaks very clearly to Adam and Eve, humanity turns away from God. They hear God's voice. They listen, but they do not obey. And of course, if you turn away from the God whose voice is life, life will be irreparably damaged, and the world, all of creation, is damaged. And as we go through the beginning of Genesis, things begin to deteriorate to the point that human wickedness is so great that God decides to start again. He's going to flood the world, give it a fresh new start, and he takes righteous Noah and his family and all the animals into the ark. Floods the world, wipes out all of life. But saved by God in the ark, God sends Noah, his family, and the animals back into a world made new. It's a fresh beginning. It's a chance to start again. And God again speaks words of life and of blessing over Noah, over his family, over all of creation. But humanity increases and spreads across the world, and it continues to turn away from the voice of God. And as we come towards the end of chapter 11, humanity are at it again, building a tower for themselves to get to heaven, trying to be God rather than reflect God, making a name for themselves rather than making God's name great. And God comes to Babel, confuses them, and scatters them. And from this wide-angle picture of a world gone wrong, a world turned against God, the Bible zooms in to the ancient Near East and focuses on a family of Terah, and the family of Abraham. Abraham, we discover, is one of three brothers. Tragically, Abraham's brother Haran dies in Ur of the Chaldeans, leaving a son, Lot. Abraham and his remaining brother Nahor both marry, but we hear and are told that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was childless, unable to conceive, a family marked by loss. Intriguingly, did you pick it up? We're told that at this time, Abraham's father, Terah, takes Abraham, Sarah, and his grandson, Lot, and sets out for Canaan from Ur, where they live. But when he comes to the place called Haran, they stay there, and Terah, having set out for Canaan, settles down and dies in Haran. It's not the most promising start to a story, is it? Here's a nomadic family marked by loss. The premature death of Abraham's brother while their father Terah was still alive. And then the separation from Abraham's other brother, Nahor, who doesn't seem to make the journey with them to Haran. And then the death of the father Terah himself. And then the little family that is left of Abraham, Sarah, and their nephew Lot, there doesn't seem to be much possibility of life continuing for them, for Sarah is childless and unable to conceive. What is going to happen to this family marked by loss in the midst of such difficult circumstances? That's our context. That's where we begin. And then God speaks. And when God speaks, everything changes. And when God speaks, his word is always a word of life and of blessing. A new word of new life, a life of recreation and renewing. Into this unpromising context, into a dwindling family marked by loss, God speaks. And when God speaks, it changes everything. Questions arise in Genesis. Questions arise in life, don't they? Amidst the losses, the disappointments, the mistakes, the choices we make for good or ill, the changes in circumstances that we face, we ask those great questions that we ask as we read Genesis. Is life cursed or is life blessed? As we come to God's word tonight, I have absolutely no doubt that there are many of us here facing circumstances in our lives that make us ask questions. Areas of life, perhaps, where we've given up hoping for life. Areas of life where we perhaps have just pulled the door closed, unable to face it anymore. We've just pulled that door shut, just accepted that perhaps in there things are not going to change. Things that have been too painful for too long, and we've given up hoping, we've given up looking, we've given up longing for any kind of change. And we've just given in. Could it be tonight that as God comes among us, and he always does as we open his living word, that God has a word for you, for me, to speak a new word of life into our unpromising circumstances, to bring a new life into our lives in the places that are dead, to the places that are unpromising, to the places in our lives which are unyielding, to the painful and the broken and the fallen places of our lives? Could it be tonight that as God speaks, He has a word of life and of hope to speak, because when God speaks, folks, everything changes. And when God speaks into our lives, it's always a word of blessing, always a word of life, always a word which recreates and renews and makes fresh. That's our context, and that's where we're going with Abraham tonight. Let's begin then. God speaks. God speaks to Abraham. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Chapter 12, verse 1. It's a command. It's an instruction. But alongside this command is an astonishing promise spoken over Abraham's life. I've been thinking about this promise this week, this word of life spoken over Abraham's life that continues to be a word of life which is fulfilled today. A promise that is ultimately fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and continues to be fulfilled as people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Abram would be blessed and he would be a blessing, that through him all nations would be blessed. We are here today because Abraham obeyed. We are here today because God spoke this astonishing promise and has brought it to fulfillment in Abraham's life, then in his grandson Jacob's life, then in his son Judah's life, his son way down the line in David, and way down in David's line, the son of David, Jesus Christ. God speaks a promise in a desert place to a man whose life is devastated, and we are still reaping the blessings of that promise today, thousands of years later. Can you begin to get your head around that, folks? God's word of life that rolls through the centuries, that rolls through the millenniums, and still touches and brings life to us today. It's a promise of blessing. A blessing of Abraham and a blessing through Abraham. Twice Abram's told, verses 2 and 3, that God will bless him. Twice Abram's told he will be a blessing. God speaks and it changes everything. Of course, the initiative to do all of this is God's. I will bless, I will make. Five times in these verses, God says, I will. I'm the one that will do it. I'm purposing this. I will fulfill it. This is my work, my promise, my gift to a world, my gift to your family, my gift to your circumstances. I will do this. God speaks, and he speaks a word of blessing over a broken family, over a broken place. Is life cursed or is life blessed? Life is blessed because God speaks. And when God speaks, it changes absolutely everything. And when God's word comes, it's a word of life. It's a word of renewal, a word of recreation, a word of life and blessing. And for Abraham, a man whose family is shrinking, whose wife cannot conceive, God speaks a word of blessing of not just a child, not just a family, but that a great nation would come from him. God speaks, and it changes everything. We need to pause. God speaks. Gillian told us that, a restless Sunday night. Just been up speaking at a church earlier this evening, and I said, listen, if you walked down the street and said to your friends and your family, how would you like to have a word with God, if you believe in him, if you don't believe in him? What if a God did exist? How would you like to hear his voice? How would you like him to say something into your life? How would you like to have a chat with him? That's the Bible in prayer, folks. It's astonishing. We have a God that speaks to us. A God that speaks into our lives and our circumstances. But have we become so familiar with this astonishing gift of the Bible, God's word, so accustomed to reading in its pages and through our lives, of angels, of appearances of the likeness of God, so used to hearing God's voice in our life that we have lost the sense of wonder that ours is a God who speaks, and he speaks right into the circumstances of our lives. that our God speaks, and when he speaks, it's a word of life, a word of blessing, a word of renewal, a word of recreation. Have we lost the wonder that ours is a God that speaks to us? Did we just say, oh yes, God speaks? We open up God's word. God's word, he talks to us. And have we lost our sense of wonder? Do we take it for granted? And given that God speaks, have we lost our sense of wonder, our sense of hopefulness at what God's word can do in a world, in a family, in a life? We need to have confidence, folks, in the power of God's word to bring life and blessing to our lives. So open up the broken places. Bring out the hidden things. Bring the places of pain. Bring the questions. Bring the difficult circumstances and bring them to God and ask him to speak. And hear God speak his word of life into your life. For God always speaks a word of life, a word of blessing, a recreative, renewing word that makes things new, that opens up possibilities that we could have never seen before, just like God speaks and creates a world in the chaos out of nothing. He comes to our life, into the places of chaos where we cannot see a way, where we cannot see an answer, where we cannot see a hope, where we cannot see an end. God's word comes and it opens up life. God speaks. And when God speaks, it changes everything. So then, God speaks. Secondly, Abraham listens and obeys. Verse 1, the Lord had said. Verse 4, so Abraham went, as the Lord told him. There's a lot in these few words. The Lord had said. How did God see it? When did he see it? How did he know it was God and not Sarah or Lot having a laugh behind the tent and making a funny voice? Scripture doesn't tell us much. But it tells us throughout, incredibly, if you read Abraham's life, there's 7 accounts of God speaking to him. Over 100 years. Gosh, you think I have it rough in the quiet times with God and he's not saying very much. 7 times in 100 years. I assume that there's more than that as they go along. But throughout his life, God is speaking, and we pick them up through Scripture. And God speaks to him in different ways. I'll just go through a few of them. Sometimes he just speaks to Abraham. So we've got it here in chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 22 and verse 1. God speaks. That's what we get. On one occasion, God speaks to him through a vision, through a dream. Chapter 15, verse 1. Another time, God appears. And in a particular appearance of God, God speaks to him. We've got one here in our passage that Stephen read to us in verse 7. We've also got that in chapter 17, verse 1. And then there's that really intriguing scene in Abraham's life in chapter 18 in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men. The Lord appears to Abraham, sees 3 men. And then as he's standing with these 3 men, then the Lord said to Abraham. How's God speaking through that? 3 men, but he knows it's God. He knows it's God speaking, but it's them that's speaking. Interesting one. Another time, God speaks to him through an angel on Mount Moriah, just as he's got the knife above Isaac. Chapter 22, verse 15. God speaks into his life. Different ways, the different times, and the different circumstances. On each occasion, Abraham recognizes God's voice. He knows that is God. He listens to God's voice and he hears it amidst all these different occurrences. Abraham, it seems to me, is attentive. He's listening out for God's voice in the midst of life. He's expecting God to speak. He's listening out in the hubbub and the activity of life, and he's listening for God's voice. Any of you have small children and ever had to go to a soft play with them, or had to be in a playground with them, will have had this experience. There's hundreds of kids running around all over the place. The volume's through the roof, particularly of a soft play, and the noise is nowhere to escape. There's parents chatting over coffees and everything else is happening. And then a voice cries out and it says, "Daddy!" And at any given time, there's probably 100 people calling out at that particular point. But when I hear that word, there's only two people whose voices I recognize, Kate and Alistair, my kids. And in a playground that is crowded with children with all the noise, if I hear "Daddy" said by one of these two kids, I will hear their voice. I'll recognize it in amongst a million kids. Because it's my boy. It's my girl. They're mine. No one else gets to call me daddy but them. And I know their voices. I'd recognize them anywhere. Now, we've got the daddy and the kid thing a bit wrong in terms of the God illustration there, but you can see where I'm coming from, you know? In amidst the noise, in amidst the hubbub, daddy, I know their voice. And why is that? Because I have a good relationship, I hope, at the moment, with my kids. I know them. I know their voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice." Something there, isn't it? Abraham's practiced in listening for God's voice. He spent time with God. He knows God's voice. So in the midst of the hubbub, the activity, the noise of life, the voice comes, and Abraham knows it's God, and it could be no other speaking to him. What about us in the hubbub, in the busyness? Are we expecting God to speak in our lives? Are we listening out for his voice? Are we attentive? Are we attentive speaking to God, speaking into our lives in different way at different times? You'll notice this is before a temple's built. And he's not in a church service. There's historical reasons, of course, he's not in a church. The church isn't there yet. But making the point, it's in the everyday of life. As he's going about the ordinary things, as he's going about the setting up home, moving around, the trading, the cattle, all the different things he's got to do. In the midst of these different things, he is listening out for God's voice. It's the same for us. I hope God speaks to you in church. I hope when you come here and we open God's word and we worship and we talk to one another, God speaks to us. But are we open to God speaking to us through the everyday? Through all the things that we pass through the ordinary stuff in different ways and at different times? And are we practiced at listening out for God's voice? Do we know him well enough? Are we spending enough time on this key relationship of our lives that when God speaks tomorrow morning and says, "Adrian, I recognize his voice, that I hear it as clear as a bell in the hubbub, in the activity, and above all the other noises that are calling my name and calling me to do things"? Do we recognize God's voice? Are we listening out for it? Listening is one thing. Obeying is quite another, and I could tell you stories about my children there too. Listening, perhaps. Obeying. I didn't hear you, Daddy. There we go. Abraham gets a lot wrong in life. A lot wrong as we read through his story. But he gets this right. Abraham listens for God's voice. And when God speaks, Abraham obeys. We should note how disruptive and how costly obeying God's word is for Abraham. Verse 1. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. And in that painful scene in chapter 22, verse 2, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Obeying God can be costly and painful. But when Abraham hears God's voice, Abraham obeys. Verse 4, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Abraham submits his life to God. When God speaks, Abraham listens and obeys. And it seems to me in the words that God gives here, two helpful words I found as I reflected upon this are the words leave and go. Leave. Leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father's household. The sense of setting something aside. God is asking us to leave things. As I've thought about this, I was wondering about it and thinking, in that command to leave, that instruction that God comes to us all, the cost often comes in laying aside our own plans, our own agendas, and allowing God to set the agenda. It seems to me that's fundamental to Christian life. God comes to us and says, leave. Often good things, things that God gives to us that we have in our life, and God says, leave it and go to the place that I will show you. But there's also that word, go. Go to the land I will show you. We need to leave things behind and leave certain situations so that we can go. We leave things behind, often good things, things that matter, things that value for something better. The go of God, his agenda, his plans, laying down ours. So I think leaving and going is perhaps a good way to think about listening to God and obeying him. Of course, for many of us here tonight, God may not be speaking to us and asking us to physically leave. Some of us are perhaps sitting there and saying, if only God would say to me, leave. Being stuck here, stuck with us, stuck in this situation. If God said leave, I'd stick up my hands and go, hallelujah, nothing costly to that. I'll be out the door as quick as anything. Often the cost that God asks us to in his leave is to leave aside our agenda and our plans to get out from where we currently are and to stay. And for some of us tonight, obeying God means the costly sacrifice of staying where we are rather than going somewhere else. But the idea there of leaving behind our agenda, our plans, all that we want to achieve, all the things that are about us that God's trying to root out in our lives. And the life-giving word of God is the go. Go here to what I've got for you, what I've planned for you, my plans, my purposes, your plans, you've got to leave them here. What you want, you've got to leave them there. All of my ambitions, all of my hopes and plans, I surrender these to your hands. Robin Mark's song. Leaving things behind so that we can go to where God wants us to go. This listening to God, this obeying what God says is a rhythm that we need to get into our lives if we are serious about following God and about growing in our lives with God. It's there in Abraham's life over this 100 years that we read about of his following. Listening, obeying, following all the time. And Abraham's obedience, of course, tells us something. It tells us that he trusted this God who speaks to him and asks him to do something, that Abraham trusted God's word, that he believed that God's word to him was a word of life, a word of blessing, a recreative, renewing word, in that choosing to obey God was the path to life. And not to listen to God and not to obey God was not the path to life. Abraham listens and obeys. But finally, God responds to Abraham's obedience. As we read Abraham's story, we see this pattern woven into Abraham's life. God speaks, Abraham listens, and when he obeys and listens and obeys, then God responds to that. So read with me in verse 5. So we read that they set out for the land of Canaan and they settled there. They arrived there, rather. That's interesting, because look back at chapter 12, verse 1. Leave and go to the land I will show you. Somehow, and we're not told how, between the command to go and going on the journey, the land I will show you in verse 1 somehow becomes Canaan. Verse 5, something else has been revealed by God in the midst of Abraham's obedience. And then once they arrive in Canaan, and Abraham's obeyed and gone on this journey that God's asked him to make, then the Lord appears again in verse 7, and God speaks and says, "To your offspring I will give this land. The land I will show you." Verse 1, so you've got to obey that, go, to leave. Then suddenly it becomes the land of Canaan. And then when he gets to Canaan, God speaks to him again, reveals something else to him. And then this pattern is then continued, because then in response to God revealing this to him, Abraham responds to God. In verse 7, Abraham builds an altar there to the Lord who appeared to him. And we have this pattern then as he moves through this land, and we read the rest of the passage, that Abraham, comes as he comes through the land between Bethel and Ai, and he builds an altar there and calls in the name of the Lord. It's this wonderful picture of God speaking, of Abraham listening and obeying, and then Abraham does the obeying, and then God shows up and speaks again, and then Abraham turns and worships God and responds again and further opens up his life, and that then allows the circle to continue again as God then speaks again. And then Abram's able to respond to that. And then God speaks again. And so it goes on. This cycle in his life. And in obeying God, he chooses the path of life. Abraham's life speaks to us of a life given over to God's word. Of a life lived at God's command, of a life which is attentive to God's voice and hears it and responds and obeys. And as Abraham does that, his life moves from this place that we began at the beginning, this desolate place, this place where there didn't seem to be much hope for this family, this very precarious place for this little tribe to be. And see where he moves in his story, to this family, to this blessing, to this place of life. We see worked out in Abraham's life and his story that God's word is always a word of life, a word of blessing, a word that creates new possibilities, a word that renews things that look beyond renewal. There's a few things to say as we reflect on God responding to Abraham. The first is this: God really shows us the whole picture, does he? God speaks to us things that we can understand, leave, and gives us the first command. Then we listen and obey, and God shows us another bit. That's what happened to Abraham's life. Leave and go, land of Canaan. In Canaan, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. We don't like that, do we, really? We want the whole picture, otherwise we're staying put. Show me the brochure, God, and I'll tell you whether I want to go to the destination. In fact, we don't just want to see the whole picture. Most of us want to draw the picture, don't we? So that is where our human experience bashes up against how God works. God speaks. He gives us a bit of the picture, and he asks us to trust him. And then when we obey, he shows us a little bit more. And then he shows us a little bit more. A little bit more. I remember speaking to my dad about this years ago, and he said, "Edie, God can't possibly give us the whole plan, because if he did, it would blow your mind." Or more likely, he'd say no at the beginning. The sense of God revealing what God has for us is just beyond our imagination. It's too big. We couldn't possibly take it in. But God shows us a little bit, something we can understand, gives us something to respond to, and as we respond to that, as we trust and obey, we go on, and then God responds to our obedience and shows us a bit more, The thing to say is that God does respond to our obedience. The more that we listen to God, the more we obey, the more God speaks. The more we obey God, the more we tend to hear from God. It's like tuning our lives in to God, into his frequency. It's ceding control of our lives. It's allowing God to be God and allowing God to set the agenda. But the final thing to pick out, and importantly from Abraham's life, is that what we see is that in choosing to obey God's voice, we are choosing to choose the path of life. That when God speaks, it's a recreative word, a word of life, a word of blessing. And we see worked out in Abraham's life the consequences of obeying that word. That there is life and there is blessing and there's renewal in Abraham's family. But of course, there's always the possibility, isn't there, that we could say no to God and stay where we are, thinking that actually we could work things out better ourselves, that actually this life thing, we can sort out ourselves. Jesus warns in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, against this. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. The path to life, the path to blessing, is to hear God's voice and to say yes to God. To turn away from God's word, the word of life, is always to turn away from life. So if you're facing a choice tonight, and God's speaking clearly into your life, and you're saying, you know what, I think I'll give this one a miss, and I'll work this one out myself. Don't do it. God's word is life. God's speaking into your life. Obey. That's the path of life. That's the path of blessing. That's the path of renewal and recreation. And to turn away from that voice is to turn away from life. So there you go. God speaks into the midst of a life of a nomadic family who are facing, it seems, devastation, a future which is unpromising and uncompromising. God speaks a recreative, renewing word of life. And into the chaos and the dead places and the broken places, the places of pain in our lives, God speaks still. God's word is always a word of life, a renewing word. God's word opens up new roads where we see only dead ends. God's word brings life to the dead places, peace to the restless places, hope to the hopeless places, comfort to the painful places. Only God's word can do this, for only God's word holds out to us the path of life. God speaks, but God invites us to hear his voice and to listen and obey. Cultivating this attentiveness, being practiced in discerning God's voice, spending time with him so that when he speaks, we hear that voice ringing out as clear as a bell, and we obey. Obedience is costly. It involves leaving and going, leaving behind our agenda, our plan, the things that we'd hope for, the things that we want, and instead embracing the go, the things that God would want for our lives. And the things that we leave, though they may be precious, though it may cost us a great deal, cannot be compared with the things that God has for us ahead. God responds to our obedience, really shows us the whole picture, but reveals to us bit by bit where he's taken for us. And we need to keep listening out for that voice, listening to God's voice, obeying, and it opens up the possibilities of God speaking afresh and taking us on. Questions arise in Genesis. Questions arrive in life, don't they? Amid the losses, amid the disappointment, amid the mistakes, amid the choices we make for good or ill, the circumstances that we're in, we ask, is life blessed or is life cursed? Life is blessed because God speaks and God's word changes everything. May it be tonight that we have heard God speak into our lives, into the dead, unpromising, unyielding, painful, broken places that are in each of our lives, areas where we've given up hoping for life, areas where we pulled the door closed, things which have been too painful for too long, where we've given up hoping, looking for any kind of change. Our circumstances may look unpromising, but then God speaks. And God's word changes everything. Always a life, word of life. Always a word of blessing. Always a word which recreates, which renews, which makes things new and opens up for our lives possibilities that we couldn't possibly dream of. God speaks. Let's listen and obey and know the blessings and the life that obedience brings.